we have with us a guest this morning and also last evening. And by the way, you missed a great Russian meal if you were not able to be here. But we had a great time together and also in the Sunday School Hour. And we have Keenan Beer with Slavic Gospel Association. He's been with SGA for about 10 years, and he has been sort of our liaison or the person that we have generally worked with in order to get all of our details to come together in order to be able to go to Russia in our ministry there. And the ministry that we are involved with is the Antioch Initiative aspect, and we had heard a little bit more about that in the Sunday School Hour as well. Keenan was born and raised in San Antonio, and so he's from Texas, so you can kind of do with that what you will. Us being from New Mexico, we kind of have attitudes. At least I've noticed that some folks have attitudes about Texas, so you have to deal with that a little bit. And then there's the fact where he went to school was the University of Texas in Austin, and some people have issues with that. So we got a lot of people with issues here. Then he went on to seminary in Mississippi, I believe is correct, and then ultimately, yes, and ultimately found himself in Rockford, Illinois at the headquarters of SGA. And so we're excited for him to come and share with us now, and we have appreciated our various years of contact with SGA over the years. So, Keenan, thank you.
Greetings to you this morning. I will forgive you first. But it is a joy to be here. Again, thank you for the invitation to come here. It's been really a joy to work with Pastor David here over the number of years that you've been working in Russia. But just thank you again for your ministry in the lands of Russia, particularly Belgorod. I mentioned this, I believe, last night, that it's easy to do one mission outreach to a particular city, to a particular country. It's easy to do, you know, one bit of ministry, to help out in one aspect of ministry for one time for a summer in a particular country. But the fact that you've been going at it for so many years, I just want to say thank you so much. There is a display on the back. I failed to mention this during the Sunday school, but there's a display about Slavic Gospel in the back there. There's a lot of information about what God is doing in the lands of Russia. Feel free to take whatever is there. We had some books back there. I don't know if they're still back there or not, but just feel free to take whatever you'd like back there. There is also a sign-up if you'd like to be on our mailing list. We send out basically a monthly newsletter, and on this monthly newsletter, it just shares a lot of testimonies about lives being changed, about God using the believers overseas. So, you know, feel free to sign up for that. I think that's everything thus far. Getting through a head cold here, so forgive me for this. Not everything comes to mind like it should. I also want to bring greetings to you from Peter Matushenko in Belgorod, Russia. I won't be spending a lot of time this morning about the ministries that are going on overseas, but I want to start out by bringing greetings to you from him. First of all, there's a little test that you have here. Can someone tell me where he lives? And you can't say, no, the pastor cannot. Those who've been overseas, you cannot. You work for the system, so your entry is not validated here. Someone else, can someone tell me roughly, first of all, what country? Russia, okay. So do we have East Russia, West, South, Central Siberia, North, where St. Petersburg is, Moscow, where in there? West, okay, West Central here. So everyone have an idea. It's right about there, right on the Ukrainian border. How far is it from Ukraine? It's stone's throw away, huh?
Yeah, but the town that we're actually going to is
Yeah, so it's very, very, very close. Before I, let me go back here to Peter. Before I came here to Albuquerque, I mentioned to him, sent a letter to him, and told him that I would be speaking here. And I asked him, what if you were here? Because realistically, I wish he was here rather than me for this missions conference. I think it would be much, much more powerful and wonderful. But I asked him, I said, well, what would you want me to share here? And this is what he said. Peace be to you, beloved, in the Lord, brothers and sisters. I remember you always with great joy and eagerly await a meeting with you to continue our fellowship and mutual edification in the Lord Jesus Christ. My family and I are grateful to have such wonderful friends. Our Bethany Church, this is the name of the church there in Belgrade, our Bethany Church is always ready to warmly welcome you. And so I'd encourage you, if you are asked by the pastor to go overseas, do not hesitate. Do not hesitate to go over and meet the brothers and sisters there. They're always welcome to greet you. Praise the Lord for the work. Praise God that the work of evangelism continues both here and there, and that you and that both here and there, and that the Lord continues to add the number of saved souls to His church daily. Now, I don't know if you know about the work there in Belgrade, and I just want to share briefly about that. Both Peter and the other pastors there are doing just an incredible, incredible work there. You know, oftentimes here at our, in the United States, we think, okay, if church, the ministry of a church is locally, mostly inside the four walls, which is actually quite unfortunate. But overseas there in the lands of Russia and there in Belgrade, it's just incredible what God is doing through them. I don't know if you know this or what sort of updates you have on this, but part of their ministry is ministering in an orphanage there. The teams regularly go from the church there and go into the orphanage. Now, they say that it's a little bit difficult to, as they minister there in the orphanage, reaching these children, that they are not allowed to invite the children or to bring any of the children actually to the church. So their ministry is predominantly there as they are able to send teams to this orphanage, specifically during special festivals and events, such as this last Christmas. And so he just mentions that they regularly have teams from their churches which go and visit these orphanages and bring presents, play with the kids, but of course also do Bible studies, share the gospel. Through the church also, they support a drug and rehab center, not only through Pastor Peter's church, but also this is actually sponsored by all the pastors there in that region. They regularly, both financially and participate, as well as going and ministering to these individuals who've come from a life of drugs and alcohol. As you may well know, Russia is known for just the intense amount of addiction to drugs and alcohol there. And so through a lot of churches, it's just been an incredible ministry as they reach out, have these drug and alcohol center rehab centers. And oddly enough, a lot of their future pastors in Russia, and I'm speaking in general, a lot of their pastors, their future pastors and missionaries actually come from the drug and rehab centers. God radically changes their life. They accept Christ. And then, of course, they're coming from darkness. They want to serve the Lord in all respects. So it's amazing how many of these individuals in these drug and alcohol rehab centers, how God just changes their life and uses them mightily. Also, they have teams from the church who go and visit nursing homes, specifically the youth are involved in visiting elderly in the nursing homes there in Belgrade. Mentions about a team of youth and the choir who went specifically to the nursing home and said that the people, all those in the nursing home, were very surprised and happy that we came to them, not only to bring greetings, not only for the fellowship, but of course they brought New Testaments, sang songs, but they were happy that they told them about God and Christ the Savior. On top of that, again, more outreach. And you just see, again, their lives are just focused on outreach. Not staying in the four walls of the church, but they're focused on outreach, getting the gospel out through drug rehab centers, through orphanages, nursing homes. Tremendous outreach there. And I know that this church has supported this in the past, is through Christmas outreaches and summer camp outreaches. In Belgorod. You see, a lot of times we think of, let's take summer camp, for example. Well, when people go to summer camp, when the children go to summer camp, who are those children? Normally, they're the ones who come from the church. They come from believing homes. Not the case in Russia. Not the case. A lot of the churches there see these summer camps, Christian summer camps, as a time not to invite merely the believers, but to invite the unbelievers. And of course, what family doesn't want to get rid of their kids for about a week or two? So people are very, very open to sending their kids to camps. And to have those kids there for a week or two, a captive audience will say, is just incredible. And the testimonies that come out of these summer camps are quite wonderful. He tells of one woman, young lady, girl named by the name of Vera Gubra. And she says this: the most important part of the camp, was to come to know Christ, not merely just to play football. I liked the morning exercise and all the games. But what I liked most was the Bible classes as we studied the scriptures. My favorite topic was what we studied was from the life of Joseph. And I'll remember it for a long time. I liked everything very, very much. And again, I will come to camp. And we received testimony after testimony after testimony. I don't know if she came from an unbelieving family or a believing family. I don't have that information. But it's amazing, these kind of letters that even come from children of unbelievers, who repent and trust Christ. In addition, they are also building churches. Most recently, they were building a church in the village of Chernyinskaya, where they've built sort of a shell of a church. So you just see these... this church, these believers, are focused on the gospel, on focused on outreach, focused on ministry. And it is really quite encouraging. He says that it's not without its difficulties, though. For unlike here in America, things are sometimes can be a little more difficult in Russia. And I mentioned recently of an outreach in Staryoskol, which is a town of about town that's about 150 miles or so away from Belgorod. And he talks about doing an outreach at this particular church in Staryoskol, where a lot of the young people in that area, that community, sort of turned against the church and began destroying some of the property, destroying some of the fences. He says, "We appealed to the police to do something to stop this. And the police accused us of beginning this problem. They accused us of debauchery and called us sectarians. And so they took it to a higher level and went to the prosecutor's department. And they just sent the request back to the same police chiefs in the town. And so nothing happened whatsoever. And so they say, it is... quite a discouragement. It is quite a discouragement when they face such oppositions. So please, please pray for them. I asked him what he would share if he was up here. What would you like me to share with the church? I asked Pastor Peter. And he just wants to share just a few things. And the scripture that was on his heart was from Acts 16. And we won't be preaching from this morning. But it's the passage where Paul and Silas and Timothy went to Philippi. And, of course, were imprisoned there. And Peter talks about a life, how important it is that our lives are submitted to God's will. And just close your eyes and listen to this as a gift from Peter. Something that he wanted to share with you, this gift to this, your congregation. He says this to you. In our life, we constantly need to choose whose will we will follow. Our own will, the will of the world and the prince of darkness, or to choose God's will. Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father, and it was his purpose. Our lives need to be submitted to God's will, focused on the salvation of sinners. And he points to Paul and how he went there to Philippi and how this girl who had the spirit of divination was saved. Our lives need to be submitted to God's will and focus on the salvation of sinners. Yet this kind of dedication to God's will does not guarantee one's physical safety. So just because we are following the Lord doesn't mean that we will necessarily have a good, wealthy life. Won't have necessarily a wealthy wife either, per se. Doesn't necessarily guarantee physical safety. In fact, sometimes by following the Lord's will, you get into harm's way. And of course, we see that through Paul and Silas as they were jailed, beaten. But he says this, life submitted to God's will guarantee, though, the presence of the Lord, God's presence in any life circumstance. And that through this, others will see the Lord through us, through our dedication and our confidence that he is with us. And he refers to Paul and Silas as they were in prison singing praises to God. And what sort of impact that would have had to those others who were thrown into prison. Just imagine, we'd often think of that, but what sort of witness as they were singing praises to God, not bitter. And a life submitted to God's will lead sinners to repentance, even when we lose comfort and health. And he refers, of course, there to the prison guard who trusted in Christ ultimately through this. The Apostle Paul shows us a good example of following Christ as he practically lived out the words of the Lord, "Not my will, but yours be done." It is not as though we lose our personality. So as we follow the Lord, it's not as though we become sort of this personless person. We don't lose our personality and our own will, but instead, the will of God must govern our life. Let the Lord help each of us individually as we fulfill the words of the prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in our life that is submitted to God's will. Amen. Peter Marushenko. So that was what he wanted me to share with you this morning. Now as we go to our text this morning, turn if you would to Romans chapter 1. Well-known passage, Romans chapter 1. Our theme for this mini missions conference has been living life proclaiming Christ. And last evening's message was about how Christ is proclaimed through our lives as he continues to transform us. This morning's message during the Sunday school, living life proclaiming Christ, is that as we proclaim Christ through our lives are to be dedicated about proclaiming Christ. We don't rest upon our own sufficiency, our own eloquence, our own ability to get things right, but we lean upon the Lord who is all sufficient to use us, servants like us. In this message this morning, I want to focus on Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 7. And basically, the theme of this message is Christ is proclaimed clearly through us, through our lives, as we love the gospel, the good news, more and more. As we know and as we love the gospel more, Christ is proclaimed through our life. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Listen carefully, for this is the word of God. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established. That I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Let me ask the Lord's blessing as we go through this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have not left us as orphans. God, you have sent your Spirit, you have sent your Word, you have given us your Word. And Father God, as we examine your Word, as we study your Word this morning, Father, I pray that each of us in some even minute way may be changed, that we may love you more, and that you may conform us more and more to the image of Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We feel most alive when we are laboring for the things that we feel most passionate about. We feel most alive when we are laboring for the things that we feel most passionate about. And I believe this is true for the Christian and the non-Christian. You can think of whatever hobby you have, whatever you love to do, and how it's really not a burden for you to spend hours doing whatever that particular item is. I think of an example of someone who helps out quite a bit overseas with us, by the name of Warren Stoltz. He is 75 years old, and in 1994, he was involved in a very serious car accident where his legs were crushed, completely crushed. And doctors were able to keep him alive, of course, and he was able as well, by God's goodness, to keep his legs. But now, of course, he walks with just a severe, severe limp. Yet he is passionate about helping the believers overseas. He is passionate about helping these believers overseas, and specifically in church construction. And so for the past 6 years, this individual has made 6 trips over to Russia to help, not only just to meet the brothers and sisters, but to be involved in church construction. This man who has just difficulty walking. And his longest trip has been about a month and a half, where he visited about 3 different locations and helped teams who came over from the U.S. to help build churches. And, you know, you ask and you say, you know, why do you do it? He says, well, God has just laid it in my heart. It's no burden whatsoever. It's no burden whatsoever. He feels most alive, you know, even in the difficulty of climbing up ladders and walking on uneven ground and various things. And in this passage, as well as what other passages of Scripture, you see Paul's passion or passions. You know, what God had really laid on his heart. And I see two passions, primarily, in this text of Scripture. First, you see a man who was overwhelmed at the grace and the goodness of God through Jesus Christ, through his work on Calvary's cross. He was just amazed at how God would have mercy on a sinner such as him. He never got out of it. He never got over it. It never became old hat to him. So he had a passion for the gospel, his glory. And also he had a passion to proclaim this good news to both Jews and Gentiles, that other people may participate in this goodness of God, his grace and his majesty. In other words, he was consumed and overwhelmed by the gospel and had a desire to proclaim it, to make it known. And so I want to ask quickly this morning, why was Paul so consumed and captivated by the gospel? And how does the gospel specifically apply to believers today? You notice here in, what is it, verse 13, I believe, where he had a desire, here we go, no, verse 15, where he had a desire to come to preach the gospel in Rome to the church. Well, if you're a believer, why do you need the gospel? Aren't you already saved? We'll get to that. But why was Paul so consumed by the gospel? And by extension, why should we? Well, this passage talks about a bit of a problem. Verse 17 talks about the righteousness of God. What is God's righteousness? What is God's righteousness? Well, it's his holiness, his purity, his perfection. And God requires everyone, every single person, to match that righteousness, to be perfect. God has a standard for everyone, and it's not, well, 50%. If you get 50% right, you're right with me. No, he is holy and perfect, and he demands holiness, perfection from us. And you say, and we say rightly, it's too much. It's too much. There is none righteous. There is none who knows God. There is none who understands. And so the wrong approach, as we see God's righteousness, his holiness, as we truly understand that he is God, perfect, the wrong approach, I don't know how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, but there's a great, great little illustration there. The wrong approach is to tighten up your bootstraps. There's a story there in Pilgrim's Progress where, of course, evangelist goes and sees Christian and directs him to the celestial city, but you know, going through the narrow gate. And so as he's on this this trip to go find the narrow gate, he comes across an individual by the name of Worldly Wise Man. And Worldly Wise Man says, well, you know, that way that you're going is a little bit too tough. I have some advice for you. You see this little hill up here? Well, there's a city on the top of this hill called Morality. And it'll be much easier if you go up this little hill to the city of Morality, and there you can meet someone by the name of Legality. And he'll take you there. And so as the story goes, he starts up this little hill, but it becomes much, much more of a mountain. And he says as he climbs up this mountain, it's almost as though the mountain just fell upon him, and he couldn't go up it. The wrong approach, as we see God's holiness, his perfection, is to say, well, I'm just going to clean myself up. I'm going to try hard to do right, to live, quote-unquote, the Christian life. And none of us make it. And I think this idea, unfortunately, sometimes so subtly enters our life. You know, you think, and I think of my own self, that we had a good day yesterday. You know, we had a good time with the kids. We were able to share truth with the kids. I loved my spouse. I was faithful at work. I prayed in the morning, studied scripture, had a great devotional in the morning. And so we get up in the morning and say, Lord, and we don't necessarily say it, but it's in the back of our thinking. Well, I want to get right with God today. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. And oh, if I slip up today, if I slip up, if I don't get up early and spend time, if I'm mean and harsh with my children or wife, somehow I've slipped up and I'm not in a right standing with God. And so, ever so subtly, we think it's what we do that makes us right with God. And the truth is, sin is much more pervasive in our hearts. Pride, laziness, anger, etc., whatever. Our hearts are corrupt before God. And so the answer is not trying to match up to God's holiness, because even on our best days, we don't do that. God's holiness, God has a holy perfection, His holy standard. How do we match up? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified, or being made right with God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified freely by Christ, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're put into a right relationship, and it's free. It's a gift through an act of Jesus Christ that we're redeemed, that we are set free from the condemnation of the law. How? Verse 25. Whom God, talking about Christ again, whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood. This act, this propitiation, this forgiveness was done at the cross. As Jesus bled, as Jesus died, He took the penalty for us, for our sin. The fact that we fell short of God's righteousness, His perfection. You know, every day, and some days we feel it more and more, that we just fall short. The good news is that Christ died for our sins, so that we are right before God, not because of what we have, not because of who we are, but because of what He had done for us. And then going on in verse 26, the good news continues. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that he might be just, talking about Christ, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Him. The good news continues. It's sort of the flip side of this forgiveness. Yeah. That there's no condemnation. That He is just. Christ is just. He is righteous. And He makes us righteous. Not only taking away our sin, but then as the Lord looks upon us, each and every one of us who trusts in Jesus Christ, the Lord does not look upon our actions from yesterday, in this last month, in this last year, and all our sins, and the yuck, and the mixture of good and bad. He looks upon us. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. He sees Christ. He sees Christ. He doesn't see our sin and yuck. He sees Christ. Christ's righteousness is given to us. That's the good news. And so you can see why Paul says it's the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 16. Nothing else could make us right with God. No team of philosophers or scientists or engineers or doctors could make us right with God. No technology or horsepower. Nothing. But only an act of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And the result of this is we have peace with God. We have peace with God. We are guaranteed future glorification to spend eternity with Him. And then, of course, we have a changed life. God transforms us, sanctifies us. You see this even in Romans 1, verse 8, as how the faith of those believers in Rome is proclaimed throughout the entire world. So most of us, I would assume, here are believers. I'm assuming, hopefully. Isn't this a message for unbelievers? Well, notice you go back into Rome, Romans chapter 1. Paul's desire here, as he mentions, was to visit those believers. Verse 10, it says that he wanted to come to them. Verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, what was that gift that he wanted to bring to the church there in Rome? Was it chocolates from Jerusalem? Was it souvenirs or trinkets? It was not. He wanted to bring them the gospel to these believers. Why? Second half of verse 11, that you may be established. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both you and me, that you may be established. You see, oftentimes it's easy, I think, for us to feel sort of discontent with our spiritual lives, with our lives in general. We become discouraged, discontent, distracted. We feel we're like we're not growing. And so sometimes the tendency is, well, what new book can I find? What new thing will sort of revive my heart, revive my love for God? And we kind of sometimes look for new things. The truth is, we need to go back and understand the good news of Christ, to behold that we are forgiven, that God is with us, that He has sent His Spirit, that we are clean in His sight, that we are His children, that the cross is for all of life. That no matter what we go through, no matter what we're facing, you know, God is good and we are forgiven and we are right with Him. There's an individual by the name of Joel Beakey who writes so well. He says this: the great motivation for practical Christ-like living is the doctrine of the cross. Hence, every failure to love can be traced back to a failure to understand the cross. Let me read that again. The great motivation for practical Christ-like living is the doctrine of the cross. Hence, every failure to love can be traced back to a failure to understand the cross. When the cross of Christ grips us, everything in our world changes. And I think that is quite true. I mean, when we understand the cross, just as Paul did, we understand the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are reconciled. Our lives are changed. And so such that when this becomes, we understand that this is good news, not just for someone who's an unbeliever coming to Christ. When we understand that it is good news today, I believe our witness, our testimony has changed to those around us. You see, sometimes I think that we think, okay, how can I, as I'm in this conversation, how can I bring in the gospel? How can I shift this conversation? How can I sort of shoehorn the gospel into this conversation? When the good news is good news to us, it comes out so naturally. To give an illustration, a number of years ago, I was in Oregon. I was out there for a conference, and I was driving along the Oregon coastline and stopped at one of these. Perhaps some of you have driven along that coastline. It's just beautiful, gorgeous. You know, where you see these overlooks of the ocean and the ocean hitting against the rocks, and it's just gorgeous. And so I stopped at one of these little areas where you could just see the ocean and the water hitting the cliffs. And there happened to be a person next to me. And I said, "Wow, isn't this just, you know, beautiful?" And she said, just ever so naturally, "Isn't the Lord glorious? Isn't the Lord glorious?" And I don't think she didn't know where I came from. I don't think she was necessarily trying to convert me. It was just on her heart, flowed naturally from her. And so again, you know, as we get into conversations, if this is the forefront thing on our heart, if the good news is still good news to us and it's not old hat, it just naturally flows from our lives. So then as we're sharing with our neighbor or friends or relatives, it's not a matter of, okay, again, how can I just sort of formally present the gospel? But it just oozes again from our lives. And it's so natural to bring in about, well, you know, the problem with this world is that we're all sinners. And that's why we're having so much trouble in this life. And the truth, honestly, and you know this well, it's not a matter of how many laws we can add to stop the things that are going on in Boston and Newtown and all these other things. You know, we need a change. People need a changed heart. They need to be reconciled with the living God. And let me tell you how that's happened. Let me tell you what God has done. So what is the gospel? That God is holy and just, but yet we as sinners can be reconciled to Him through Christ, through the cross. And this is good news that we need today. It needs to be good news to us today. We need to see the reality of this as we walk out the doors. That the reason that we're reconciled to God is not because we attended a church this morning, not because we got up and prayed and read, not because we're involved in 20 different ministries or we go over to Russia or whatever. That's not what makes us right with God, that we do all these things. It's solely and alone through His grace, through the cross, through our Savior, Jesus Christ, through His death and His resurrection. And we need to believe it and live it. And this is the good news that we preach, that we proclaim. I think the hymn so adequately says it here, the old rugged cross. And I'll close with this. Hear these words. And again, may it be good news to us. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, the old rugged cross stained with a blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on the old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and to sanctify me. Me. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. This is good news. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, your kindness to us. We did not deserve it. You were not obligated to give it to us. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from you for eternity, each one of us, because we have rebelled against you. But God, in your mercy, in your kindness, you have reconciled us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. And God, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that this would never become course 101. And well, yeah, I know that truth. Now let me go on to something else. But God, that we would be like Paul, always and utterly humbled and amazed. That we would stand amazed at what you did for us. And that we would go and live each day not counting upon our own righteousness and our own ability to get it right, to quote-unquote live the Christian life. But God, we would walk in grace, know again that we are reconciled to you because of your what you did on Calvary's cross, and that we believe and trust in you, that you died for us. Father, we look forward to eternity in heaven, where all suffering, all tears will be wiped away. And Lord, as we live this life here on earth, may we live as your proclaimers, your missionaries, to the world, to those around us, first to our family, and those who are near us, and our co-workers, and our neighbors, and to all those we meet. May your light be shine brightly through our life. May you shine brightly through our life, we pray. May your good news, your truth. We ask this, Lord, in Christ's name alone. Amen.